Sometimes I want to say to our brother Jesus, Lord, I love your parables, but they make me uneasy. They unsettle me. Even this one, the one about the sheep and the goats, which happens to be my favorite. Because I love this parable, I proudly proclaim that I am a Matthew 25 kind of Christian. This parable confirms for me my identity as a social justice Christian. This parable is for me a concise summary of Christian faith. They are also my clobber verses. We all have them. The verses I use to clobber others. The verses which authorize me to judge those whom I deem to be the wrong kind of Christians. The fundamentalists, the Christian nationalists, those who don't care about the least. I am the sheep, and they are pretty clearly the goats. Am I right? What is the meaning of Christian life? What does it all boil down to? The story makes it clear. It comes down to this: welcoming the stranger, giving drink to the thirsty, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, and visiting the imprisoned. If these are not your priorities, you violate the priorities set forth by Jesus himself. These are the criteria by which we will be judged worthy of inheriting the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world or not. Whether we admit it or not, every Christian has a canon within a canon, a part of the scripture that we use to interpret and assess all the others. For progressive Christians, these verses from Matthew 25 are that canon within the canon. What's not to love about this parable? It gives progressive scriptural authority, words directly from Jesus himself, to prioritize social justice above all else. Then I start to worry. In the parable, neither the sheep nor the goats know which they are. They welcomed the stranger, or did they not, or they did not. They fed the hungry, or did not. They visited the prisoner, or did not. Neither had any inkling that they were the sheep or the goats. By contrast, when I read this parable, and surely this is why I like it so much, I am certain that I count among the sheep. But then I wonder, if I really know for sure that I am among the sheep, doesn't that mean I'm likely to be among the goats? Stay with me here. What is it that marks out the goats in this parable? Well, they are certain. They are certain without question that if they had seen the Lord, and if they had seen him in need, surely they would without question have taken care of him. So they plead, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not take care of you? They insist, Lord, we did not see you. Don't put us down like that. You know that if we had ever seen you in need, we would have done right by you. For we are among the upstanding and the righteous. We are the good and decent folks. The goats know, without a shadow of a doubt, that if they had seen the Lord in need, they would have acted. But they never spotted him, and so they didn't. So then again, where am I? Where are we in this parable? If I say clearly that I am among the sheep, that I number among the good and the righteous, I begin to sound pretty goat-like. If I know with confidence that I am among the sheep, then I'm likely to become smug and self-satisfied. Worse still, knowing that you're among the sheep is quite likely to lead you to think that you know with clarity who the goats are. And the goats are always infallibly part of some group that I or we dislike, some them to which we do not belong. Has there been any more grievous wrongs committed than by people who are absolutely certain that they were among the sheep? Tragically, the moment I feel secure in my standing as among the righteous, I become part of the company of the self-righteous. And if Jesus was rough on any group, it was the self-righteous. Why? Well, that would be another sermon entirely, but for now, let me just put it this way. I think self-righteousness breaks our capacity for critical self-examination. If you know that you number among the righteous, no further self-scrutiny is required. You don't have to ask hard questions about yourself or your community. You don't have to wonder about your unknowing complicity in oppressive systems that wound and demean others. Others are racist, not you. They must be held accountable, not you. Somehow, you alone have managed to escape a force that corrupts all our minds and hearts. Somehow, you have managed single-handedly to escape the way capitalism colonizes our desires and ravages the planet until even human life is becoming impossible. Under the influence of the intoxicating drug of self-righteousness, you don't have to ask hard questions about what your lifestyle and your spending are costing others. You don't have to ask about who the government is bombing with your tax dollars. So this strange feature of the story requires our attention, that neither the sheep nor the goats know what they are. And so when the sheep in our parable are called out by Jesus and named blessed by my Father, they are shocked. They haven't a clue. When Jesus says to them, "For I was hungry and you gave me food," they said, "Who, us?" And they aren't faking it. They aren't pleading ignorance. I take them to be genuine. They had not a clue that they were caring for the Lord when they took care of those who are in need. They were just going about the business of caring. They certainly did not have in mind the motivation. Let me care for these folks, because in that way, I will have cared for the Lord. They just did the right thing. They saw people in need and took care of them. Period. At this point, you might well ask me, "But John, don't we have a problem now? We've just heard you tell us about this parable. And now, whenever we go to take care of anyone in need, we will surely think about this parable. And now we'll say, 'See here, you hungry person, I know you're hungry, and I mean to feed you, and I will. But I just heard Matthew 25 in church. Now I'm caring for you because Jesus has told me to. He has told me that when I take care of you, I am taking care of him.' That can't be a good thought, can it? Won't this make me prone to self-righteousness? These are the kinds of awkward and tricky questions that pop up when we start poking around in one of Jesus' parables. His parables simply are not moralistic lessons. He tells us that himself. You don't have to tell complicated stories just to say, "Be a good and decent person." Parables are meant to transform us, not just to inform us. They are meant to open the eyes of our hearts so that we might move toward wisdom. So then, how are we to make sense of this strange parable? Isn't it a parable that backfires? I believe that Jesus is inviting us to a kind of holy forgetfulness, like those sheep. Jesus is saying, "Because you know that when you serve me, because you know that when you serve the least of these, I am there, In the moment of caregiving, you need not think of me. Just be fully present to your neighbor in need. That's it. Do not think in this moment of being religious or of serving me. That's just way too complicated. There's too much to do. Just go ahead and serve the neighbor, and you will be serving me. Recognize only the holiness of your neighbor. See how they shine with the glory of being made in the divine image. Let the other be holy for you. No one has made this point better than that strange and curious Jewish philosopher who loved Christ, Simone Weil. Her words can be read as a commentary on today's reading. Listen closely. God is not present, even if we invoke God, where the afflicted are merely regarded as an occasion for doing good. That is why expressions such as to love our neighbor in God or for God are misleading. A person has all they can do, even if they concentrate all attention of which they are capable, to look at this small, inert thing of flesh lying stripped of clothing by the roadside. That is not the time to turn our thoughts toward God. Just as there are times when we must think of God and forget all creatures, without exception, there are times when we, as we look at creatures, do not have to think explicitly about God. At such times, the presence of God in us has as its condition a secret so deep that it is even a secret from us. There are times when thinking of God separates us from God. Here we've come to a deep mystery. Wade teaches us to forget about God when we are in the presence of those who are in the grip of suffering and affliction. But we are only able to forget God because God is present in us as the love with which we love our neighbor. The God who is love goes incognito in us and remains a secret even from us, so that God can go about being the love with which we love the one in need. Like the sheep in this parable, we must forget God so that we can go about the work of loving. Just about now, you might be thinking, this is the strangest sermon I've ever heard. A preacher telling us to forget about God? That doesn't happen every day. How is this possible? We can forget God, as the sheep do, only as we become God. And we become God through the life of prayer and the Eucharist. We invite the divine to enter us and become us so that we can, by divine grace, become God's love and be purely present to the other person in need. So when the moment of need and action arises, we can forget God so that God can be God in us, secretly. Secretly, even from us. There's too much to do in the moment of suffering to be thinking holy thoughts. Let me conclude with the words of Simone Weil. He who gives bread to the famished sufferer for the love of God will not be thanked by Christ. He has already had his reward in this thought itself. Christ thanks those who do not know to whom they are giving food. Christ thanks those who do not know to whom they are giving food. So, come then. Let us eat and drink of the Christ. Let us pray that the Christ makes us over into himself. Let us pray that in the moment of the other's need, we can love the other for the sake of the other, because the Holy One is at work in us as love itself. Come, let us become love. Amen.